Well, I think that's a very good question.
Check out our new YouTube video, Good Question, issuesetc.org, and click support. Good questions, better answers, issues, etc. Watch the short YouTube video, Good Question, today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Well, you know, that's a good question.
That's a very good question.
Yeah, that's a good question.
No, that's a good question.
But as I've said before, and I repeat it to President Hu, we have some core views as Americans about the universality of certain rights, freedom of speech, freedom of religion.
The terminology that I used, I believe, seemed to disenfranchise other religions, and it certainly was not meant to do that.
Neither side, whether political left or political right, should claim Jesus as he's our mascot.
Luther is offering us a conservative reformation to not throw out things that the Roman Church does just because they do it. That's an overreaction.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love issues, etc.
It certainly is one of the more dramatic stories in the New Testament. Paul tells it one, two, maybe three or four times in one form or another. And of course, it's recounted to us in detail in the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, the conversion of St. Paul. It isn't just Damascus Road. It isn't just a light from heaven or the voice of Jesus Christ. There's more to it than just that. But some people read this story and they say, wow, my conversion experience hardly measures up to St. Paul's. Maybe mine isn't as genuine, or maybe I didn't even have one at all. What if you don't have an experience, at least one that you can remember? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We are coming to you live this Tuesday. It's the 25th of January. Pastor George Borghardt will be our guest for the first half hour. We'll remember along with the church on this day the conversion of Paul. Then we'll do part two of a five-part daily series with Dr. Matt Phillips on the Crusades. We did the first Crusade yesterday. Today we'll do the second Crusade and talk about the papal politics that made that second one different, very different from the first. Our call-in number for the next hour, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor George Borghardt is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in McHenry, Illinois, host of a weekly internet radio program called HT Radio. George, welcome back.
Hey, how's it going?
It's going well. I wonder what you would say to somebody who says, look, St. Paul has a dramatic conversion story. Light from heaven, Jesus himself is there speaking to him. He's blinded, he's baptized sometime later. My conversion story, my conversion doesn't measure up to that one.
Well, the chief of sinners and super Jew Saul required a little bit of humbling for his conversion. I mean, I tend to think that all of our conversions, when we're baptized at the font, heaven opens up, life, we're brought to life from death, and we're converted. We go from being a hater and an unbeliever and breathing hatred toward God and those around us to being a child of God. That's a pretty huge conversion, and it happens, you know, without any of the glitz. How more glorious than that? Paul being the chief of sinners and Saul being the super Jew needs that one-on-one, but I wouldn't say that it takes away from our conversion. I think our conversion is pretty miraculous. Sometimes I wonder what people would do if they saw behind the scenes to what happens in church. If they saw that at communion we commune with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven who laud and magnify his glorious name evermore, praising him and saying, what would they do? You know, if they saw what happens when we go from death to life at the baptismal font, how scary would that be? It would be sort of frightening. So I'm sort of glad that God works through means with us, the external word, water, bread and wine, words, and doesn't sort of use this, you know, bowling us over with his mighty power, because I'm not sure I could really handle that.
Okay, talk about Paul before And then you mentioned this already, kind of the miraculous change. He's not even the same guy. I mean, yes, the same person, but in many ways, as Paul will later say, I died. I don't know what happened to that old guy. He's dead. Now Christ lives in me. What was Paul before?
Well, I like the Acts text, Acts 9. You get a picture of Paul from the fact that he's breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So if you sort of, and that's literally what the text says, if you've ever hated something so much, you're just sort of like a bull, just hating and wanting. He's at the death of Stephen, too. December 26, by the way. Merry Christmas. You know, Stephen dies. You have, they laid their cloaks at the foot of the man Saul. So he goes, this guy is super Jew. He goes and he gets permission to go and do damage to the church. I mean, this isn't just, you know, hey, I'd like to see the church destroyed. This is, I'd like to be the one that destroys it. Give me permission to go and tend to both, and this is what the text says, men and women. He wants to bind men and women and bring them to Jerusalem. He wants to take it out, take out the church. You know, he says, I'm Jew of Jew, I'm of Pharisees, I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. You know, he is as anti-Christ as you can get. Not the Antichrist, but as against Christ as you can get in Acts, up until the point in which he's on his way to Damascus and the Lord intervenes.
Okay, when Christ meets him, the words that he greets him with are puzzling. He calls him by name and he asks, why are you persecuting me? What's going on?
Well, that's sort of the word of God applied specifically to Saul. You know, if you've ever sat in church and you're listening to a preacher and all of a sudden you think, oh my goodness, he has cameras in my house. That's because the word of God, when it engages us specifically, targeting us exactly to the word that we need to hear. And Saul needs to hear from the Lord, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? His response is great. Who are you, Lord? He knows the voice is from God. He doesn't know the Lord. He doesn't know that it's Jesus, but he knows it's God. And I am Jesus, the guy you're persecuting. I've been on the wrong side of the fence the whole time. I've been persecuting the very God that I thought I believed in. I thought I was doing God a service by trying to exterminate those who belong to the way, Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. But in actuality, the only way to know the God that I serve, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is to know Jesus. And in fact, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is Jesus. Kyrios, Yahweh, is Jesus. I don't think anybody ever, when you say Jesus is Lord, sort of contemplates it. When you say Jesus is Lord, you are saying the God of the Old Testament, that's Jesus. Born of Mary, born of the Virgin, that's Jesus. And so, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Oh, God is the man Jesus. What an epiphany. What an epiphany for Paul. Notice, no horse here. I wish there was a horse to knock him off of. It's sort of figuratively speaking, he's knocked off his horse. I don't see a horse in the text, but nice painting. But he is completely knocked out of any sort of means of defending himself against God by God. That's what the law does with us. We may not see it, but when you get hot in the pew and you're thinking, oh no, the Lord knows exactly what I've done, and that's a sin. You're having the same experience that Paul did, only you're having it in the time and the place where you are. He had it on the road to Damascus.
Often the story of the conversion is just that snapshot of the light, Paul struck blind, the voice from heaven, and then the rest of the story, which seems pretty key in the way that it's told in the book of Acts, isn't told, and I don't see anything really so far at this point other than he's been brought to that realization of who Jesus is. How important is it that we read on, especially all the way to the 19th verse of that chapter, where the man Ananias is sent by the same Jesus to go and baptize this Paul?
It goes back to the way what you said earlier. His conversion isn't simply, I was going one way and now I'm going another. His conversion happens at the baptismal font. It doesn't stop until Ananias, Pastor Ananias, baptizes him. And poor guy, I love that. You want to know who Paul is? You listen to the Lord's servant. When the Lord says, hey, I want you to go down, rise and go down to the street called Straight. Must have been a straight street. The house of Judas, because a man named from Tarsus named Saul is there. He's praying. You know, the Lord's servant says, about this guy you're sending me to, I've heard from many about this man, about how evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and how he's got authority. He's got the ability to kill those from the chief priests and bind them, call all who call on your name. So you sort of see the man, Saul, he's going to have a name change at his baptism. You're going to see the man Saul from the mouth of the Lord's servant. You know, a couple of things are important here.
Let's just do one of them with about 20 seconds before we take a break.
All right. Okay. He is told, Paul is told to seek out the Lord's man for baptism. Have this guy lay his hands on him, and you'll regain his sight. So the important first is the Lord doesn't stop with just knocking him off his horse. He sends him to this guy for you're going to rise, go to the city, and you will be told what you need to do. We can stop there, and we'll continue with the text when you come back.
Well, when we come back from this break, we will continue our remembrance of the conversion of Paul. The church is remembering on this day, January the 25th. We're coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon. Pastor George Borghardt is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. By the light, wrapped up like a douche, another runner in the night.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m., on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. Promise.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
We're talking about the conversion of St. Paul. The church remembers Paul's conversion on the 25th of January. That's today. We're coming to you live. Pastor George Borghardt is our guest for about another 10 minutes. We'll be on this subject. Then we'll bring you part two of our five-part daily series on the Crusades. We'll talk about the Second Crusade. Dr. Matt Phillips will be our guest. George, before the break, you were talking about several things we need to note about the entire account of Paul's conversion, including not only the vision of Christ on the road to Damascus and the dramatic flash of light, the blinding, but then this baptism that the Lord sees to it. The Lord is orchestrating this entire thing. He gets Ananias right there to where Paul is. Or maybe better said, as you said before the break, he gets Paul right to where Ananias is.
He's led by hand. He can't see. There's a strange sort of text. Apparent contradictions in the scriptures are always a gift from God. It reminds us that how real the scriptural documents are. If it wasn't a real document, you wouldn't have to scratch your head. Right after the voice, verse 7, the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Later, in Acts 22, Paul says, you know, the men that stood with me, they heard. That uses the same word akouo, but it's with a different case afterwards, which means more of understand. And so, you know, they heard in the ancient world what they would have thought of Paul's conversion is the guys around him, they heard something, but they didn't understand what was being said. Only Paul heard the message from Jesus that the Lord wanted him to hear. And then he has to be led by hand because he can't see. He was blind before, he didn't know it. Now he knows how blind he is, and he still can't save himself. He is unable to save himself. And so they led him by hand and brought him back into Damascus. He gets to Damascus, but not the way he thought he would get there. And he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. They sort of fast for 3 days. And then Pastor Ananias shows up. But what this pastor is supposed to do is go for he is you're going to go to Saul because Paul's my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. There's no person more perfectly placed by the Lord to be doing the task of preaching to the Gentiles than the super Jew, Paul. There's no person to stand up to the Judaizers more than the guy who's the Pharisee of Pharisees. So God's been working this out for some time. But I like verse 16 that in Acts. Now, I will show him, Paul, how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Not he's going to have his best life now. None of that. Paul's best life is behind him. What comes now is the way of suffering, the way of preaching the gospel, the way of administering the sacraments, of suffering for Jesus' name, of being beaten and thrown out of places and being sort of mocked and tortured, and finally death. Pastor comes to him, departs from, and enters the house, lays his hand on him, says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road, by which you came, has sent me to you to regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, no offense to our charismatic friends, but the Holy Spirit does not come except through baptism. Verse 18, conversion occurs at the baptismal font. The scales fall from his eyes. He regains his sight, sort of an Old Testament way. How blind Paul was falls from his eyes, and he is baptized. And then he is Saul no more. He's Paul. And he takes food. Luther says he took the Lord's Supper. He was strengthened. And then he's, like you said, the new man. He's going into the synagogues proclaiming, this Jesus is the Son of God. And you can imagine the reaction, can't you?
I like to think, now I have absolutely no substantiation for this whatsoever, but I think it would just be perfect if, you know, the orders that Saul is carrying to Damascus have Ananias's name on them. He knows he's going for Ananias, and all of a sudden, with this incredible something that only the risen Christ can do, he turns the tables on this man, and the one he was coming to drag off to Jerusalem and put in jail and probably eventually kill is the guy who comes and kills Paul in the waters of baptism and raises him from the dead through the power of that baptism. The guy who ends up dying isn't Ananias, but it's Paul.
Right. He died with Christ and rose again with him. And he'll sort of list those who saw the resurrection. When Paul sort of gives the proofs to the resurrection, he lists himself in 1 Corinthians 15. you know, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and then he raised, and then on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures, he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, to the 12. Then he appeared to 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, some of whom fallen asleep. He appeared to James and then to all the apostles, and then last, to me, like one who was untimely born, he appeared also to me. And you know, sort of the gospel of this, too, is if the Lord can save Saul, chief of sinners, you know, we sing chief of sinners, though I be. Yeah, not, no, you can't be the chief of sinners because Paul says he's the chief of sinners. So you have to be second. So second, if he can save chief of sinners, Paul, how much more can he save you and me? How much more? And not by us making a decision for him. Oh, no, no, no. Paul doesn't decide for Jesus. Jesus says, this one's mine. I'll show him how much he will suffer for my name. I'll take him, and I'll take him from his blindness, and I'll heal his blindness, and I'll wash his sins away, and he'll be my ambassador, my spokesperson, to the Gentiles and to the Jews, to kings, to the like.
It takes a while for, even though Paul immediately begins preaching, it takes a while for Paul to do exactly what it is Christ has sent him to do. There is, of course, the hesitancy of everybody, all the Christians, to take this for what it seems to be. And then Paul seems to need to take some time, in fact, more than a decade, before he is officially commissioned to go do what Christ chose him to do on that day. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, he talks about it in Galatians. You know, when sort of it came to me, I didn't sort of... He doesn't go and seek the apostles out. And that's sort of good, because there'll be some sort of folks that'll try to set Paul versus the apostles. He takes time and he studies the Scriptures. But, you know, it doesn't... As immediately he proclaimed in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And then by verse 23, the super Jew, the guy who was supposed to fix everything by killing him, is the one that the Jews are plotting to kill. They're going to do to Jesus. They're going to do to Paul what they did to Jesus. They're going to put him in the grave. And hopefully, unlike Jesus, Paul will stay there. But it does take some time for him to sort of, it takes 11 years, and then... And then it's full blown. He's sent to do the task of becoming the greatest missionary in the Christian church. You know, sort of track that map on which he goes. It's always in the study Bibles. Paul's journey, sort of around and about and around and about again, and then back and forth again. Don't miss that. Paul's conversion isn't from, you know, failure to success. It's from, you know, popularity with the Jews to, we want to kill you. We want to put you in the grave. But that sort of thing is a movement from death to life.
When he reflects on it elsewhere, I think this is in Galatians, he says that whole chief of sinners things, he says he thinks he has it figured out why Jesus chose him. And he says it was so that his mercy might be evident to all. He just puts it this way when he talks about his conversion: I was shown mercy.
Right.
What's he saying?
He's being a good Lutheran. Not, I didn't deserve conversion. I didn't deserve it. In fact, I deserve hell. You know, so often we sort of, and I'm going to take a step away from Paul because he says it very, it's by grace. We sort of think of ourselves as, you know, if we were at the foot of the cross, it'd be different. If we were there when they crucified the Lord, we'd be different. No, no. If I were there when they crucified the Lord, I'd be screaming, if you are the Christ, come down from there. If I were there when they stormed Stephen, I would be placing my cloaks at the foot of Saul. You know, don't find any good inside yourself because it isn't there. And you wouldn't be different than these guys, you would be the same or worse. And so it is by grace that Paul is saved. It is by grace that your parents carted you to the baptismal font and had water and the Lord's name splashed on you. It's by grace that the Lord draws you to the Lord's house to receive the absolution. I forgive you all your sins. It is by grace that you open your mouth on Sunday morning and do that thing you do every Sunday. You may not even think about it before you do it, but you do it every Sunday and you have the body and blood of the Lord who died and rose for you put in your mouth. It is by grace, without any merit or worthiness inside of you. So he showed Paul mercy. How much more has he shown Todd and Borkhart mercy? Mercy, unmerited, all in Christ, all by the one who died for Paul and died for you and me too.
Pastor George Borkhart is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in McHenry, Illinois, host of a weekly internet show called HT Radio. You can find out more about HT Radio under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. George, thanks.
Hey, thanks for having me.
When we come back, we're going to continue our series on the Crusades on this Tuesday afternoon, the 25th of January. Yesterday, we talked about the origins, the theological, social, political origins of the First Crusade. By the time we get to the Second Crusade, the politics, especially around the Pope, have changed a little bit, and the practice of going on a crusade is kind of the in thing to do. It's fashionable. It's tradition. Dr. Matt Phillips of Concordia University, Nebraska will be our guest as we continue our series on the Crusades right after this. Pop spirituality teaches you to look inside yourself. True spirituality teaches you to look outside yourself to the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is titled Lutheran Spirituality, Life as God's Child. You can purchase Lutheran Spirituality by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, Lutheran Spirituality.
Well, I think that's a very good question.
Check out our new YouTube video, Good Question, issuesetc.org, and click Support. Good questions, better answers, issues, etc. Watch the short YouTube video, Good Question, today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Well, you know, that's a good question.
That's a very good question.
Yeah, that's a good question.
No, that's a good question.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Why doctors shun abortion.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
When abortion was legalized in 1973, hospitals accounted for 80% of abortion facilities. By 1988, though, the large majority of abortions took place in abortion clinics. Why the change? Hospitals and doctors worked their way out of the abortion business, often preferring to distance themselves from it. Medical journals in the early 1990s reported that many doctors shunned abortion due to the stigma associated with it, and they succeeded. Today, only 2% of abortions are done in a physician's office and a mere 5% in hospitals. Listen next time to hear why some want to change this.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.